Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. Listen for the word of the Lord. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge for the poor, and decide with equity for the oppressed of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the lion will feed together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to all the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. The word of the Lord.
Gospel reading for this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke, the familiar story of Mary's visit from the angel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, whether through angels or music or friendships or sermons or study or nature, when you speak, we long to hear. In a world as chaotic and broken as ours, we could use your words of hope and healing. So come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Presbyterians have never known what to do with Mary. The Orthodox Church venerates her as Theotokos, the God-bearer. The Roman Catholic Church has long paid her homage as the Queen of Heaven who hears their prayers of adoration. She is so idolized and idealized that we imagine her as student body president at her all-girls Catholic high school, inducted into the Honor Society, national merit semifinalist, and voted most likely to succeed. But the likelihood is that Mary is none of those things. She's young and she's scared. She's probably from the other side of the tracks. And oh, by the way, an angel just dropped by with news that promises to throw her entire life into total scandal. From what we know of first century history, Mary is probably 13 or 14 years old when Gabriel appears. She is engaged to Joseph. And when I say engaged, I mean a marriage arranged by her father. According to custom, she would live at home for a year after the betrothal. Then the groom would come to take her back to his family's home. But legally, the marriage was sealed at the engagement. So if Joseph were to die before the wedding, Mary would be considered a widow. But we also know that in first century Jewish culture, a girl who became pregnant before the wedding faced dire consequences. At the very least, she would become an object of widespread scorn. At worst, she might be met with what even some cultures today refer to as honor killings, in which a woman can be stoned or stabbed or beaten or burned or beheaded by relatives who feel she has brought shame upon them. In other words, for Mary to say yes is to put everything, her reputation, her future, her marriage, even her own life, absolutely everything on the line. And so the more I live with this story, the more I find myself wondering what it would be like to be in Mary's place. Tradition would have us believe that Mary immediately says, "Yep, I'm in. Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." But we don't know that. For all we know, this is a conversation that has been taking place between Gabriel and Mary for months, and we only get to see the final scene. Or maybe Gabriel says, "Think about this and I'll check back with you next week." Maybe Mary asks until she can have the end of the day to think things over. Now, I'm obviously employing some holy imagination there, but I can't imagine that Mary's response was either immediate or unequivocal. Not everyone agrees with me, I know that. One commentator I read this week describes this scene as awe-inspired humility, astonishment, and confident and unhesitating assumption of duty. Now, I don't mean this to sound as pejorative as it's going to, but that was clearly written by a man who has never once in his life been a frightened 13-year-old girl. Instead, this week I've been mulling over the words of biblical scholar Will Gaffney. She is a Black womanist theologian and Episcopal priest who teaches at Bright Divinity School in Fort Worth. Gaffney asks, "Did the Blessed Virgin say, 'Me too'?" Now, you're probably familiar with the Me Too hashtag. It began about 5 years ago as a way to identify women's stories of sexual harassment and assault by a number of media executives. The power of the Me Too movement lies in the sheer volume of women from all walks of life who have come forward to acknowledge publicly that they have been harassed or abused as well. If the statistics hold, a lot of women here today have experienced the same. And if that's your story, my heart goes out to you. We deserve better. Did Mary say, "Me too"? I know that's an uncomfortable thought, but stay with me for a moment. I can't begin to describe the amount of ink that has been spilled over the centuries speculating about whether Mary had any say about being the mother of the Messiah. Did God coerce or compel her to bear the Christ child? On my way to and from Indianapolis last week, I listened to an audiobook that had been recommended to me. It's called Project Hail Mary. It's written by Andy Weir, who also wrote The Martian. You may have seen the movie based on that book with Matt Damon. Project Hail Mary is also set in space, but it's not science fiction. It's beautifully written. And if outer space or science are your things, I recommend it. Even if they're not, I recommend it. The story is told from the perspective of the main character, a molecular biologist named Ryland Grace, who is on an interstellar mission to save Earth. There is little hope of return. But the question that threads its way through the story is, did Ryland Grace undertake this mission of his own volition? I won't spoil it for you, but I wonder the same about Mary. Did Mary have a choice? Could she have said no to Gabriel if she wanted to? I think it's worth looking more closely at the story itself. On a seemingly ordinary day, an angel appears to Mary saying, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary is taken aback. Luke says she is much perplexed by his words, because what sort of favor is it to be a poor teenage girl in a backwater town in a remote province of the Roman Empire whose father has just promised her hand in marriage to a man who could easily be 20 years her senior? Favored? This is favored? No surprise that Mary is much perplexed by his words. Then Gabriel lays out the plan. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. There's a lot of other stuff Gabriel says, but if I'm Mary, my head is buzzing, and I don't hear any of it except you will conceive, bear a son. You know, medieval writers liked to elaborate on Luke's bare bones account of this event. One writer says that when Gabriel appears, Mary is reading from Isaiah 7, the prophecy that the virgin will conceive and bear a son named Emmanuel, God with us. And never mind that Mary is almost certainly uneducated and probably illiterate and wouldn't have had a Bible in her home in the first place. Other medieval artists say that Mary is not reading, but sitting at her spinning wheel. At least one strand of the tradition suggests that she is spinning cloth for the shroud in which Jesus will be buried, as if somehow she knows to prepare for his death before she ever hears about his birth. You have probably seen some of the hundreds of thousands of artistic depictions of this moment painted over the centuries. In most of them, Mary is glowing or praying or sitting on a golden throne or clutching her pearls. But the one I like best is Botticelli's Sestello Annunciation. In the painting, Mary is on one side while Gabriel crowds in on her from the other. Her eyes are downcast and half closed. Her whole body is pulling away as if she knows that the good news the angel is announcing will be costly. She is backing away, her left side pressed against the picture frame. As Gabriel approaches, Mary holds out both of her hands. Her right hand reaches toward the angel, but her left hand has that weird half-pointing gesture that you see in so much medieval artwork. No doubt art historians the world over will disagree with me about this, but when I see the painting, I see Mary's right hand reaching toward Gabriel and her left one preparing to raise an index finger to say, "Wait. Wait one dadgum minute." And in fact, that's exactly what Luke suggests. In that moment, Mary asks, "How can this be?" Maybe it's not so much a question as it is a stall tactic. Wait, what? How can this be? How can this be puts a moment between here's what will happen to and in your body and Mary's own yielding to what she accepts as God's will. Does Mary have a choice here? The world in which she lives says no, but even at 13, Mary seems to know that her body is her own, and she has the dignity and the courage and the audacity to question a messenger of the living God about what will happen to her before she gives her consent. That is important. Before Mary says yes, she says, "Wait a minute, explain this to me." And that matters. Why does it matter? It matters because if Mary can't say no, then she's nothing more than another Me Too victim. She becomes God's puppet with no choice or will or volition of her own. That's not authentic devotion. That's tyranny, captivity. And if we know anything about the life of Jesus, it's that he came to set captives free. Taking that to its logical conclusion, if Mary isn't free, then neither are we. We're just 21st century puppets. I won't speak for you, but for my part, I want nothing of that. I want to follow Christ because I have made a choice to pursue the righteousness and justice and generosity and love of God's realm, not just because I have no other options. Did Mary say, "Me too"? I don't think so, at least not in the social media hashtag sense of the phrase. But in a very different sense, she does. Mary says, "Me too," to God's plan. She says, "Me too," to becoming the mother of God, despite its cost. She says, "Me too," to smuggling God into the world inside her own body. And in that sense, she invites us to say, "Me too," as well. "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Me too. Me too. Amen.